did you come here? What must we do to perform the works of God? What sign are you going to give us then? Today's scriptures are bursting with questions, each of which seems to have as its underlying demand, satisfy us, fill us, give us more, give us enough. But what is enough? In the early 2000s, popular syndicated columnist Ellen Goodman reported the findings of a financial advisor who was interested in the answer to that question. He asked his clients to define economic security, how much money they believed they needed in order to feel secure. Based on their responses, he concluded the answer was always more. In fact, it seemed the more money that his clients had, the more money they believed they needed in order to feel secure. So why is it the more we have, the more we think we need? Why is it that the more that we have been gifted, the more we believe that we are living in scarcity? The greater our inheritance, the more anxiously we feel that we need to grab at everything that comes our way. What is enough? We know that this desire for more, this insecurity about our worth and our values, feeling of vulnerability in the face of the instability of our world, the sense from looking around the neighborhoods we may pass through and the media we pay attention to that we are not keeping up with everyone else and are falling behind, perhaps falling into an abyss of not enough. We know that this is a dilemma that has plagued humanity from the first. What is enough? Presbyterian minister Fred Rogers understood these anxieties. He tried to address them head-on by providing radical programming on that new medium of television. Rogers believed that the antidote to our fear of scarcity, of self, and of possessions was profoundly simple. Love, he said. Love is at the root of everything. All learning, all relationships. Love or the lack of it. You can tell that came from a Presbyterian minister, can't you? When Mr. Rogers' neighborhood, Rogers countered the violence and callousness and greed that permeated the airwaves, that screamed that few people have inherent worth in this world, that few of us are enough or will ever have enough. With his message that we are valued, we have worth, we are abundantly loved and called to love. These are audacious claims to make. They're usually claims we only hear here in church and certainly not on television. And I suspect it is not easy for many of us to walk daily in that assurance that we are wondrously made and we are loved and that that is enough. It was not easy for the Israelites to believe that good news, and they didn't have Mr. Rogers. God heard their cries and rescued them from slavery, leading them to liberation, to a life in which their dependence would be upon a liberally gracious God and not a capricious and cruel Pharaoh. And yet, just 6 weeks in what would become a 40-year trek in the wilderness, the Israelites are bemoaning their fate. A seemingly barren desert, void of any discernible comforts, is not their notion of freedom. They see only hunger, thirst, danger, lack. 6 weeks in the wilderness, the Israelites are so discouraged and desperate that they distort their memories of slavery under Pharaoh. The hunger passage out of cruel oppression. Is visibly present in their midst as a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. But they still fear that they will not have enough to survive their trek. If only we remained slaves, ignoring the promises of freedom. If only the Lord had killed us with those plagues instead of promising to lead us out of Egypt. If only God hears those moans and complaints of the Israelites, just as God heard their cries in Egypt, and God is moved to compassion. Although they do not recognize it, God is leading them into a life of abundance, a life that is based upon radical dependence upon God. Because God loves this stubborn people and zealously provides for their needs. The wilderness wanderers fail to see what God is doing in their lives, and so God tries yet again to open their eyes, help them to ask better questions and live into their life with a compassionate and merciful God. The story tells us that God gives the Israelites food to nourish them in the wilderness. God provides them with manna. God gives them bread. Now, archaeologists believe that this substance is probably actually flakes from plant lice that feed on countless trees in the Sinai Peninsula. Sounds good, right? The plant lice actually excrete that extra scat into a yellowish-white flake or ball of juice that is very rich in carbs and sugar. This flaky scat is perfect nourishment. But its nature is to decay quickly and to attract ants and other bugs so that it cannot be stored for long term. Whatever the nature of the manna, the point, the sign, the miracle is that God provides them with it. God is reliable and generous. But the people still don't trust God to come through. Ignore God's instructions to take only what they need each day and try to hoard up manna. And the next morning, the extra manna they gathered in their basket is bug infested and rotten. As a result, there is no room in their baskets for God's fresh new gift of daily bread, because their baskets are full of rotten, useless juice. Theologian Walter Brueggemann notes that the Exodus story is a story of gift. It is a story of abundant provision by God and the presumption of scarcity by the people of God. God has generously gifted it, and still the people hoard and function with the mindset of deprivation, of never enough. Brueggemann says, thus the reception of gift from Yahweh makes for a circumstance of scarcity, precisely when gifts should locate persons and communities amid God's abundance. God gives them food to nourish their bodies and satisfy their hunger, but only that they might know that I am the Lord your God. To know God, not in an intellectual sense, but in the fullness of God, in a truly emotional, experiential, lived way. To know through nourishment the knowledge and the trustworthiness of God's promises, of God's commitment, of God's love, of their worth. The client surveyed by the financial advisor, the Israelites have been given what they need, and yet still they believe they need more in order to feel secure. The gifts that are intended to satiate, the gifts crafted to create the connection between the generously providing God and the newly liberated people, are not enough. The Israelites covet something other than what they have received, because they have not yet lived into the fullness of God's love for them and his grace-minded people will develop the habit of discerning God's gifts, of trusting on God's grace, of seeing that the love and care that God provides is indeed enough. The story of their 40 years in the wilderness is a story of that relationship development, of the constant push and pull between the fear of scarcity, of self and scarcity of provision, and of God's compassionate reminder that we do have enough. We have all that we need in God's Son. The story of the Israelites in the wilderness, hungry and anxious, and receiving manna from heaven, and still missing the point of abundant love, still wanting something more, still being like the children who gave you Mr. Rogers' assurance that they were special and loved, and yet still grew up like we have to always worry that we do not have enough, and we are not enough. This story plays out again in the story of Jesus feeding the thousands in the wilderness with a few loaves of bread. John tells us that a few days later, the crowds find him in Capernaum, where he has, after he's helped his disciples through a scary, stormy night at sea. And they bombard him with questions that indicate that they, too, are worried about having enough and being enough. When did you come here? What are we supposed to do? What sign will you give us? Israelites in the desert, the crowd at Capernaum want physical signs of God's presence. They want promises and literal assurances of their well-being. They had their stomachs filled, and they want them filled again. And yet, through the back and forth between the crowd and Jesus, between their literal-minded questions and his careful redirection, we see that they long for more. They long for that assurance of enough. John Calvin wrote that Christ does not reply to the question put to him when we seek in Christ something other than Christ himself. Instead, Christ points back toward himself, toward God, toward God's provision of abundance and fullness of life. And we see that here in how Jesus answers the questions of the crowd. The crowd marks back to the manna provided by God, referring it to it as a sign, as a miracle performed by Moses. And Jesus redirects them. The manna has tested Moses, as Moses there, and many people know their complaint was it was with God, and God would provide the answer. And Jesus reminds the crowd that the manna was a gift from God. It was a perishable but tangible gift. But in Jesus, he notes, God is providing a non-perishable gift of God's very being, God's very self. Jesus declares that he is the very bread of life. And he invites the crowd. He invites us. Us to hunger and thirst, who worry about having enough and being enough, to take a big bite of him. To chew Jesus with our mouths open, that is the verb that he uses when he says, eat of me. To ingest him and consume him, to make him a part of us, in order that God's love and compassion will be manifest in us. That God's love might truly be at the root and the core of us, and we might know that is enough. We're offered the bread of life that is abundantly more than enough at the table around which we will gather this morning. evidence of the radical message of Christianity is that what we most need and want is offered to us as a gift. It is God's love and God's forgiveness and God's acceptance and God's fervent attention to our needs. What is enough? Jesus shared bread at table with those placed on the margins of society. He challenged the economic and status quo in order to serve those who did not even have their daily bread. He relished expressions of generosity and compassion even to those whom we may not have deemed worthy. He died through torture at the side of common criminals and through his absolute trust that his relationship with God, his holy parent, was enough to cover all his needs and ours, was resurrected from the bondage of death. Jesus demonstrated that God is decisively and powerfully present in our lives, accepting, forgiving, and tending to us, showing us day in and day out that we are loved and beloved. We are enough and we have enough. He invites us to a way of life that is freedom and fullness. He welcomes us to a life in which we can pray, give us this day our daily bread, trusting that God will indeed give us what we need and it will suffice. It will be more than enough. Jesus invites us to travel with God in the wilderness to see that the gifts we receive from God, some bread, some love, some breath, some wine, and a relationship with an ordinary man who comes from heaven to bring life to the world, is indeed enough. Simeon, the new theologian, who was a theologian of the 10th century, wrote of this, and I want to close with this as an invitation for all of us. The awakening in Christ's body as Christ awakens our bodies, and my poor hand is Christ. He enters my foot and is infinitely me. I move my hand, and wonderfully my hand becomes Christ, becomes all of him. For God is indivisibly whole, seamless, and complete. I move my foot, and at once Christ appears like a flash of lightning. Do my words seem blasphemous? And open your heart to him. And let yourself receive the one who is opening to you so deeply. For if we genuinely love him, we wake up inside Christ's body, where all our body, all over every most hidden part of it, is realized in joy as him. He makes us utterly real. And everything that is hurt, everything that seems to us dark, harsh, shameful, maimed, ugly, irreparably damaged, is in him transformed and recognized as whole, as lovely, and radiant in his light. We awaken as a beloved.